Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
All right, so before you're seated, I want to drill this into you one more time. No, before you're seated, stand with me. We're going to pray together. The opening line of that says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Would you just say that line with me? Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Now, not only is this a declaration to others, this is a declaration to ourselves. We adopt something. We have to do it deliberately. We have to do it intentionally. It might not come easily or naturally, but we adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, you want us to have your attitude about life, to see life and to see eternity as you see it. So today, I have an extra sense that there's somebody here that needs to know what we're talking about today. And so I don't know what you're up to in each life, but would you help us to lean in and listen to the truth of Scripture that exposes us to your heart, and that might very well transform the direction of our life. Jesus, thank you that you are a living, breathing reality in the presence of God, fully human. Help us to adopt your attitude in every part of our lives. And we pray that, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. A couple things I want you to know coming up. Of course, we have the pastor's breakfast. We do this once a month. This is kind of the first step of becoming a part of our church and understanding what it means to follow Christ and to be a member here at First Tulsa. That class is almost full. I think we have two or three spots left. So if you're interested in that, you want to sign up. Also, just a good report. Last week, we picked up bracelets and we prayed for our students who went off to camp. And this last week, we had 12 students receive Christ and were baptized at Falls Creek, and I think we need to celebrate that. And you'll see some students wearing some yellow t-shirts. I didn't get one, so I'm not wearing one today. So feelings a little bit hurt. Pray for our student ministry. They need to be more sensitive to my needs. All right. All right, so I'm going to give you three statements this morning, and I'm going to ask you to think really hard about this. And these three statements really covers all of life. So many things happen to most of us. Many things happen to most of us. How many of you have ever been on a romantic date before? Let me see your hands. Okay, many things happen to most of us. How many of you have been on a really bad romantic date before and it just didn't work out? Okay, so many things happen to most of us. Some things happen to a few of us. How many of you have been, you have to raise your hand here again, how many of you have been on a blind date before? My guess is there are fewer hands that will go up, okay? How many of you have been on a really bad blind date before? There you go. So many things happen to most of us. Some things happen to a few of us. But there's one thing that will happen to all of us. Now, one thing has already happened to all of us. All of us at some point was born. Okay, you would not be sitting here had that not already taken place. But there's one thing that will happen to all of us, regardless of who you are, regardless of your race, gender, or identity or preferences. One thing that will happen to us is we will all die. That is the ultimate date waiting out there for us. That is the ultimate blind date. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. But that is one thing that, regardless of who you are, it will happen to us in life. And what I've seen, especially as a pastor, and you've probably seen this too, that people respond to that inevitability in one of two ways. Either we forget about it. Hey, we don't like to think about death in our culture. And even when we're around death, we're uncomfortable to think about and ponder our own blind date out there somewhere. Okay. So we forget about it, or we fixate on it. Some of us have a little more disposition toward fear. And so the idea of death, or every time you feel a lump or you have a physical problem, you think this might be the big one, right? And you fixate on the idea of death. Winifred Gallagher was a science writer for years and years. In 2009, she was diagnosed with what she calls a rather advanced case of nasty cancer. Here's what she wrote. She said, "Not only did this cancer want to steal my life, but it wanted to monopolize my attention." And because she was a science writer, a nonfiction writer, she kind of did this little experiment on herself to say, you know what? What happens if I don't focus on the cancer? What happens if I don't focus on death and focus on life instead? Now, she doesn't write this from a Christian perspective, but she says, I'm going to focus on the things I enjoy today, taking a walk, watching a movie, the 6:30 martini. Again, she's not writing it from a Christian perspective. That's her saying that. So I want to make a joke about 6:30 martinis, but you would probably not laugh. So here we go. We'll keep going. So she focuses on these things. And she said, you know what? That was one of the most difficult times of my life, but also one of the most beautiful times of my life. She said, the quality of our life depends on what we choose to focus on. So, is there a way? We have this inevitability out here, this blind date of death that is coming our way. Is there a way, instead of just forgetting about it, and I would tell you not to do that because you'll be unprepared for what meets you at the end of life. Is there a way not to fixate on it? I will say that that also is not healthy. But is there a way to focus on death in a way that brings freedom? I believe there is. So we're working through the book of Philippians. And over through the book of Philippians, we hear about the fruit of joy. The book of Philippians is just saturated with joy. As I was picturing this mentally in my mind this week, I pictured my grandmother's green apple tree that grew out in front of her house on her farm. And there's a certain time in the year when there'd be so many green apples on this tree that it would just hang heavy, right? And it was time to pick the fruit from that tree. Philippians hangs heavy with the fruit of joy. Paul's not always happy, but he's joyful because he's pursuing the plans and the purposes and the presence of God. So at the end of Philippians 1, and I'll talk more about here in just a second that he's in jail. The end of Philippians 1, he writes two paragraphs, one dealing with death. And he talks about death in terms of freedom. And then he shifts focus and he talks about life. So I just want us to look at these two paragraphs at the end of Philippians 1 together. He says this. Paul said, I was going to make a joke about that. May and June is the collection for. Paul says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. You got to be kidding me. Hang on, I'm going to reboot here. Now, let's see if this works. I'm going to blame it on Super Dave. I think Super Dave messed up my slides. There we go. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that, because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. So this is just the first paragraph that we're dealing with here. Paul is in a Roman jail writing to the Philippians. And he's been in jail long enough that he pretty much knows how this is going to play out. He said, you know what? I know how the Roman legal system works. I know what I've done. I've done this enough. My gut tells me I am going to get out of jail. Okay, and I will return back to you and we'll see each other face to face one day. I'm pretty sure of that. But even though that's what my gut tells me, there is also the possibility that this might not turn out the way I think it would, and I could be executed for my faith. And then he starts kind of doing this internal monologue, and he said, you know, if I had to choose, which one would I choose for myself? And he kind of does this little balance sheet, this little pros and cons. And he said, you know, if I live, that will mean fruitful labor to benefit you. And I love what Martin Luther said. He said, God does not need your good works. God does not need your good works. You don't need good works to go to heaven. God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. And so what Paul says, if I continue living, I'll continue to do good things, and that will benefit you. But if I die, then I will achieve my ultimate goal. I love what Thomas Merton said. He said, some people live for God, good. Some people live with God, that's better. Some people live in God, that is the best. And so Paul says, you know, I've lived for God, I've lived with God, I've lived in God, and that next natural step is for my faith to become sight, and I get to be with Jesus Christ. And so he feels this freedom, whether he lives or whether he dies. In fact, he says, I am torn between the two. And actually, that's not what he says. When it comes to translating the Greek into English here, this is more than you want to know right now, but it's called a dynamic equivalent. There's an idiom used in the Greek that doesn't make sense in English, and so the idiom has been translated for us. The picture here is, instead of being torn in two directions, Paul says, I feel pressed in two directions. That was the Greek idiom. I feel pressed on both sides by this. You remember when Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia and Han Solo were hiding out from the Imperial Guards in the trash compactor? Do you remember that scene? This is what Paul's thinking about as he's writing this right here. And the walls start pressing in. That's the picture that Paul uses here. I don't know which one I would choose right now if the choice were up to me, to live or to die. Paul focuses on death with a sense of freedom. So how did he get there? How did he achieve that? And in our culture, where we want to forget about death or we fixate on death, how did he focus on death in a way that brings freedom? It's all here in this opening statement. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ. To die, I win either way. So I want to take this statement, and I just want to put in a blank here. And this is for you. Please don't give the churchy answer here. Please be honest with yourself and be honest before God. For me, living is what? What are you really living for? What is it that you hope to achieve and accomplish? Because how you fill in that first blank will determine what you put into the second blank. And this is why we want to forget about death and why we fixate it on so much, because we're afraid of losing whatever we put in that first blank. So for me, living is money. Okay? I think if some of us were to be really honest, that's what we'd say. So you know what death is? Death is being broke. Because what's going to happen is, when you die, all that money you've accumulated will go to somebody else. Literally, you can't take it with you, can you? I remember years ago, we did a will around our house. We have a foundation set up here where you can get your will done for free. And so we went through that, and part of it is you leave part of your assets when you die to a nonprofit foundation or nonprofit organizations. So we had done our will. We didn't want to freak out our kids. And we sat down with our kids one night over dinner. We said, here's what we've done. When we die, you know, you'll get everything split three ways, but so much of it is going to be peeled off and it's going to be given away. And one of my kids goes, you're giving away our money. I go, no. I'm giving away my money. But actually, she was right, because when that will is executed, it's no longer mine. It belongs to the trust, and part of it will be given away. If you're living for money, everyone dies penniless. Money will not help you at that moment. For me, living is beauty. It's looking good. It's being beautiful. If living is beauty, then death is decay and wasting away. See how much there is to lose there? It's interesting, if you go to Hollywood, if you go to California, where Marilyn Monroe is buried, the grave plots around Marilyn Monroe sell for exponentially high amounts of money. If you want to be buried around Marilyn Monroe, why? She's not looking good right now. I promise you, okay? We will all decay. So do you see, whatever you put in that first blank, be it money or beauty or power or family, death means the loss of that. It means the opposite of that. The only thing you can put in that first blank is Christ. Why? Because he is the only one you will, and the only thing you will get more of when you die. So what happens here if you fill in that first blank and it's money, sex, power, beauty, family, whatever. We can fill in a lot of blanks there. What happens if you're there today? The first thing I would ask you to do is to consider, is this what I really want to be living for? And the next thing is to talk to God and to say, God, I really do want money. But I know at some point it's not going to help me. I'm going to be broke. Would you begin to change my desires so that I desire one thing? I desire one person, and that is Christ. And I tell you what, I'm not there yet. I still, if you want to know where I am, I tend to fixate on death, right? So that tells me I am not there yet. But as Christ takes more center stage in my life, to live as Christ and to die is more of Christ. And that's where we get to a place where death, we can focus on it with a sense of freedom. So now Paul, having dealt with death, now he deals with life, okay? With everything framed out like that. He said, now, just one thing. So a couple of years ago, I bought my grave plot. By the way, I would recommend for your kids that you do as much advanced planning as you can. Everyone in here should have a will, right? Death is a reality. I would encourage you to go ahead and take care of some things so that your kids don't have to guess about what you want when you die. All right, so I bought my own grave plot in West Texas. I always joke about this because I'm going to be cremated when I die. So the spot has remains or places for 3 cremated remains. Okay, so I told my wife, I said, I can be buried there, you can be buried there, and my second wife can be buried there, all right there in that one spot. She never laughs. She never laughs at that. So after I purchased my grave plot, I'm standing on top of it. It's a very real sense that I will be back here one day. Right now, I'm above ground. But there's going to come a day when I'm going to be below that ground. And I could feel the time between my life at that moment and my death, whenever that is. I could feel that timeline stretch out between me and the ground. And all of a sudden, what I do in this span of time becomes very, very important. You see, death does not diminish the value of life. It increases the value of life, this moment right now. And Paul says, since we are all still breathing, just one thing. Live as citizens of heaven. Live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Live as citizens of heaven. Now, I didn't plan this as I mapped out Philippians. I didn't plan this to be on the Sunday before the 4th of July. But I think it's really important for us to remember, as important as patriotism is, there's something that's so much bigger for us, something that is so much more eternal. In fact, Edith Cavell said it best. Edith Cavell was a nurse that worked during World War I behind German lines for the Red Cross, and she smuggled out Allied soldiers across the battle lines, and when Germany found out, they hunted her down and they executed her. And before she died, she said this, "Patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness toward anyone." Patriotism is not enough. I must have hatred and bitterness. I must have none of that toward anyone. And I think as kingdom citizens, we need to step back for just a minute and put our national pride into perspective. Anytime that we start looking at our own nation and say, my nation comes first, you know what? That really doesn't jive with the teaching of Jesus, does it? And we need to be very careful about that. A few years ago, I went to Nicaragua. We visited a compassion center there and looking at opening compassion centers of our own. We walked in, group of Americans, Nicaraguan school children had learned the national anthem. And so they started singing. We were standing during the national anthem. They sang the whole national anthem. Then guess what? They sang verse 2. I didn't know there was a verse 2. And then they started singing verse 3. Do you know there are about 6 verses to the national anthem? And we stood for every one of them, right? So these Nicaraguan school children had learned the national anthem, not because they particularly like America. I think it's because of what Americans represent. That we have income, we have wealth that we can give away to other parts of the world to improve life. They were singing not because of patriotism, but because of gratitude of the resources that have been pumped in. I want you to think about this. We as Americans have a greater opportunity than any culture that has ever lived on the planet to start giving it all away. To give it all away, to transform lives in other worlds. And for us to say, me first, that's not really being a kingdom citizen. That might be being a good American citizen, but it's not being a kingdom citizen. Because you and I are called to develop as Jesus followers so that we can become difference makers for a world of people that are far from God. That means that we're not angry at the world, for God so loved the world. That means we're not afraid of the world. We can move out in boldness. That means that we are not apathetic to the plight of the world. That if we're listening to the heart of God, we are going to see way beyond the horizons of ourselves. So, when Paul uses this word, be a kingdom citizen, he was saying something. He was using a trigger word for the Philippians. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony, which means that many of the people in Philippi were Roman citizens who had gone there to take Roman culture to that part of the world. And many of the people who are Roman citizens were Roman soldiers before they were citizens. See, here's the way it worked in ancient Rome. If you served in the legion, if you were a Roman soldier for X number of years, when you retired as a part of your benefit package, as a part of your severance from the Roman legion, you were given Roman citizenship. Citizenship was the result of sacrifice. What does it take to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? It takes sacrifice, but not yours. Here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus has sacrificed everything necessary for you to be a citizen of his kingdom. And what Paul is saying is, just as you now have believed in Christ, live it. Don't just be a follower of Christ in words only. Back it up with your actions, with your attitudes, with your behavior. Go all in. And when Christ becomes your life, then more of Christ happens in death. Life and death here are intimately interconnected. So walking away this morning, I want to say just kind of a capstone thought about life and death. Okay? Life. What you alone can do, please do not do it alone. Only you can live your life. What you alone can do, you cannot do it alone. Don't do your life without Christ. And when it comes to death, what you alone must do, and we all must die, what you alone must do, you must not do alone. Don't get to that point and not have Christ in your life. So if you've ever been to a funeral that I've done, I have a kind of my personal liturgy that I use at the end. I always tell this story about Winston Churchill. And don't worry, I'm not going to tell it this morning. What I see here when I do a funeral and I get to the Winston Churchill story, I can identify members of First Baptist Church or people that have been to plenty of my funerals. They start putting away their stuff. They go, it's getting close to the end. Here's Winston Churchill. But on a few occasions, I will end with the story of John Todd. Now, in my early days of doing a funeral, I wouldn't use this story because I could never make it to the end without crying. But now I'm dead on the inside, so I can use the story and I'm okay. John Todd was a young man in the early 1800s. His parents died. Both of his parents died. And as happened in that day, he and all of his siblings were farmed out to different relatives. John Todd was assigned to go live with an aunt whom he had never met before. And so a servant on horseback was sent to pick young John Todd up, put him on the back, and they rode all day long and deep into the night going to his aunt's new house, what would be his home. And so he's pelting the servant with questions all day long as he's riding on the back. He said, is my aunt nice? The servant said, you've fallen into good hands. She said, well, as it got later in the day, will my aunt be waiting up for me? Will she go to sleep or will she be waiting up? He said, she will not rest until you are safe in the house. Well, will she be there? And he kept asking that same question over and over. And the servant finally said, listen, when we clear the wood, you're going to see her candle in the window. She will be waiting up for you. So John Todd went to live with his aunt, grew up, became a pastor. Poor guy. All hope is lost for John Todd. And now roles were reversed. His aunt, now elderly, was dying. And so he wrote her this letter. My dear aunt, years ago, I left a house of death, not knowing where I was to go, whether anyone cared, and whether it was the end of me. Finally, I arrived to your embrace and a new home. I was expected. I felt safe. You did it all for me. Now it's your turn to go. And I'm writing to let you know, someone is waiting up. Your room is all ready. The light is on. The door is open. And you are expected. Life, what only you can do, do not do it alone. Death, what you alone must do, you must not do alone. And may we get to that point, and maybe today is the beginning of that journey that you begin to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's stand together, and let's pray together. So Jesus, it's true that many things will happen to most of us. Some things will happen to a few of us. But there's one thing that will happen to all of us. And what we do today matters for eternity. And so I pray today that for us it would be true that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Where our desires don't match up with the Scripture, would you begin to transform our desires? Where we're fledgling in our faith, would we become bolder in our faith? Would you make us kingdom citizens so that one day, as kingdom of citizens on earth, we may become kingdom citizens of heaven? Get us there. Thank you for your kingship and for your lordship. Jesus Christ, have mercy on us as we live and as we die. I'm drawn to words of a theologian that said, Christians die differently. May that be true of us. May it be true also that we live differently. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.